Prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you once again for this opportunity to gather together in your name in these glorious days. We just ask, Father, that you bring forth your word today and that you impact our hearts with great clarity and bring us to a new level of faith, a new level of glory, a new level of preparation and acclimatization to the fullness of your purposes and plans. And we just thank you and praise you for it, Father, and count it done in Jesus' name. Open up to Philippians. Now, the last teaching, the days ahead, part one, I spent quite a bit of time in Philippians, but there was a couple of verses I didn't really get to dwell on. And so we'll start there today, and we'll see where this goes. Now, the whole purpose of this message is not to just talk about the things that are to come. It also includes our preparation for the things to come, because if we're not prepared perfectly, we're going to miss the things to come. And if not miss them completely, at least miss them in their fullness. And we cannot afford to do that just by the nature of our call. And I'm talking again about those Christians who truly desire the fullness of God's will for their life and to fulfill the fullness of their destiny in Christ. You know, the religious situation will separate itself. We need to be, as Christians, those who are walking in complete agreement with the divine requirement. So in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, having a revelation of him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. It's an amazing thing as we come into the fullness of kingdom living, how the things of the world just fall away and we actually see them for what they are, unprofitable and, as Paul calls them, rubbish. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know that if righteousness doesn't come on the basis of faith, it's unrighteousness or self-righteousness. Now, in Philippians 3:10, it's in the Amplified, it's actually written, for my determined purpose is, I like that about Paul. I mean, that's what we're talking about here. That I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Now, I mean, there's a lot in that passage there, but we hear certain things. We see, of course, becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him day by day, and to understand, to recognize the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. One of the great signs of the third day is clarity. When we're walking this earth with the devil still on the loose, we need to have clarity in this day. And consequently, there's going to be two types of people, those walking in darkness, total darkness, and those walking in absolute light. And it's extremely important to remember that, because God is going to remove the middle ground. Again, part of the purpose of this teaching, and I determined when I started out that I was going to go exactly at the pace that the Father wanted to go, because I do have a number of categories which we'll eventually get to. But again, we're right now, the days ahead of us are the days we're in right now. And we need to be perfectly prepared, and the words that are coming forth from the pulpit, and again I go back to all the messages, but particularly I just think right now of Brady's message on fire. I mean, and I said this in an exhortation after church, the Father is revealing himself, not only himself, but also his purpose and what he's going to do. And we're really going to touch on that later on when we begin to talk about the advent of the apostles and so on and so forth and the establishment of divine government. But in the meantime, we have to be ready, because it doesn't matter what God does if a people are not ready they will be caught up, remain in religious bondage, remain in fear, and all those things. A good example of that is, of course, when Jesus came into the earth in his earthly ministry, and the Pharisees were totally blinded to the fact that here was the living Son of God, the very Messiah that was the essence of their very existence, was to proclaim him, and yet they missed him. And so that same thing will happen. See, the same spirits are around today. Actually, there are a higher group of spirits than those spirits that actually affected people who weren't born again, and we see that in the world. But there are religious spirits that are aiming at keeping people from seeing the true gospel, seeing the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, that's what we, as the Third Day Church, the true church, the glorious church, are here to proclaim. And many people will come in the final harvest. But I'm telling you, and this is where we're going to go today, the danger of darkness is extreme. And so we must be perfectly prepared. We must be acclimatized for two reasons. One, we need to know the heart of the Father. We need to know the will of God. We need to be empowered by him. We need to have all the impurities removed so that we can be pure in heart, so that we can see, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love. Those are things that are very important. And then we'll be prepared not only to partake of his plan, but to be vessels of the fulfillment of that plan and lead people into the one true light, the one true way, which is Jesus Christ. Now, okay, over in same chapter, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That's very, very important. Again, as divine government begins to be established, as true sons and daughters begin to be revealed in the earth in whatever position they're put in, then there will be a pattern established. The pattern's already been established, but it will be continued and fulfilled the way that God has shown us. Bill has so wondrously taught many teachings, revealing patterns from the past, even now with the minor prophets, and showing us exactly what's going to happen. I mean, God, this is not a secret. It's a mystery, and it's hidden from those who maintain any element of self-desire, because the plan of God is useless to those who maintain self-desire. They're going to do their own thing anyways. And unfortunately, the only thing they do, and we're going to deal with this in a second, is they listen to what the devil has to say and mentally ascend to the plan of God. And even though it looks good, it looks spiritual in places, ultimately the root is self-glory, the root motivation. And of course, ultimately in this conflict of the kingdoms and the civil war, it's going to be a blatant persecution of those who are carrying the true gospel, the true revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in much the same way, of course, that Korah eventually reached a plateau, and at some point with those 250 men of renown, and when Moses came down with the absolute commandment, be holy as I am holy, and remember the Lord your God at all times, they rebelled. And of course, they took what Moses said as being a self-exaltive spirit, when in reality, it was the Spirit of God. So it's extremely important to remember that that particular judgment is a type and symbol of God's absolute judgment on those of his children who are rebellious in this last hour, particularly those in positions of ministry. Because if you're in ministry, you are held accountable for accuracy, pinpoint accuracy, in God's sight. And of course, we're in the process of coming to that place where we can be vessels, empty vessels, of exactly what God wants to speak. And but there are many who aren't, and we're gonna deal with this. Let's see now. It's gravity. It's a wonderful thing. Yes. Except on ice. Now, so he said, who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. Obviously, Paul had been in intercession for these people, and yet they had not turned, and they were obviously delivering and doing things that were distracting people from the very things that God was having Paul teach. And he says, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, that's the part I didn't get to last week. Now, we really have to define what is an enemy of the cross of Christ, because You know, it's amazing when you read the scriptures. It's very easy to do this. You can look at all these things that are God is judging and saying that, okay, this is unrighteous and so on. And we can think of the worst case scenario that we've run across in our experience, whether it's, you know, religion, denominationalism, whatever it is, wherever we've been. But it's a little closer to home than that, because you see, all those things, even the most religious person on this earth, it still started with a root of fear and a root of unbelief. And a root of course, if that's maintained, then a root of seeking after self-glory. So it's different stages, but it can come down to us on a very practical level. So the Father gave me a word of prophecy on this, and he's talking about this time, and he said this: I have a controversy with all those children of mine who have continually refused to give their whole heart to me. There are many who outwardly appear to be devoted and sincere in their actions as they go forth in my name. But in their ignorance and in their pride, there's the root, they have set themselves as enemies of the cross, unknowingly. But nonetheless, that's what constitutes an enemy of the cross. There is only one way to expose the true motivations of one's heart, and that is for that one to be confronted by my word and the anointing which abides both within and upon all those whose heart has been wholly given to me. Now, that's just a little seed that's planted, because in future teachings, we're going to talk about the judgment of God and how it's actually going to take place on a practical level. But in the meantime, we are being prepared as vessels of fire and to fulfill the plan, of course, that God has for us, and however that will manifest as far as cities of refuge and at the very least, a true spiritual environment, no matter what God wants to do. So, What he's saying here basically is that there are many of children of God who have been born again and, of course, perhaps filled with the Holy Spirit, but for whatever purpose, they have maintained fear. In other words, God has constantly been seeking to deal with them and deal with them and deal with them. And God is patient. There are certain things he's taken years to deal with me in. So, you know, I would never turn around and say, well, you know, be impatient with somebody in that case. But the fact is that we're in a different time now. And, you know, for those people who have been so blessed to come into an environment such as this and be in a place where things are continually or will continually be revealed, it puts a greater onus on us to be obedient in the small things, be faithful in the little things, and act, allow God to confront any fear in us. But there are a vast majority of people who, because they're not in a proper environment, and again, that's not, you know, a total excuse or anything like that, because no matter, if you're out in a religious situation, then you better be spending time with God in the Word, because that's going to be your salvation. That's going to cause you to rise above the schemes and the snares of the evil one. But unfortunately, people don't do that, and they're in a wrong environment, and all that does is keep them in a place where they're maintaining the fear. And that's ultimately, they will be found as enemies of the cross. Now, the cross can be simply defined to us as symbolizing the life of perfect obedience, the life of self-denial. That's what the cross ended up. That was the total summation of Jesus' earthly ministry, was that he obeyed God in total self-denial, and it culminated in the cross. So to us, and we're going to deal with the scripture on this, to us, the cross is simply to lay down our lives and come into a total dependence on God. Okay, turn over to Proverbs 3. Now, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, so you can listen if you want, or you can follow along. It's not that different, but it does add some very interesting things here. In chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. See, that's how we keep his commandments, from our heart. And again, I am going to deal with it. but the fact is, that was for Janine's sake. the fact is that there is just too much false motivation in the church. I mean, they're motivated in the name of Christ, but it's not motivated by the love of God. And again, I'll get to that. For length of days and years of a life worth living and tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing through old age till death, these shall they add to you. Again, one of the things I prayed this morning before I, as I was getting this teaching, was that, you know, this impact our hearts. You know, Bill taught a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the effect of the anointing, and he was talking about how it's very easy for even revelation coming from the throne room to become idle tales in one's thinking. And, you know, this is why when you hear me speak, and I put so much emphasis on loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, is simply, the reason for this is simply that everything falls into line from that. Because the next step that a heart wholly given always takes is to acknowledge God in all their ways. And everything falls into place. But what people try to do, there's a scripture in Psalm 127 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. Well, we can talk about a church. We can talk about an environment. We can talk about our own existence in this earth. We are the temple of God. And so everything we do must be ordered by God. Otherwise, we build it in vain. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are truly deceived in and they believe that what they've done, especially in the second day type of activities that took place, they believe that they have the will of God. And yet, the very thing that will prove whether one has the will of God is power. Now, power is not just raising people from the dead and healings and things like that. It is that, of course. But the release of God's love is the most powerful force on the face of this earth. And so whatever we do, whatever we say in obedience to God will definitely cause a reaction, will cause an eternal effect, even if we can't see it at that time. But if we walk allowing the Lord to build the house, the house is built entirely by his power, it will have an eternal effect. And another scripture says that when we walk in love, the assurance is there that we do not labor in vain, whether you see it or not. But we must walk in love. Okay. Verse 3. Let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness and truth, shutting out all the deliberate hypocrisy or falsehood, forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. When he says write, it means just like etched in there. Not just, you know, something you can just erase or rub off. It's literally, and again, that vision came to me of the brand. How they brand cattle. That's what God wants his word in our heart that way. So shall you find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight or judgment of God and man. See, these things, this is spiritual reality, these scriptures are. They're not just something nice to be admired and say, isn't that wonderful? These, if we will act in obedience to God, whatever that means to each of us individually, then all of these things overtake us and manifest in our lives. Whether we feel them or not makes no difference. Sometimes we do, though. But the fact is, we're getting to the point now where our reality has to be the Word of God, not our situations or our circumstance or any facts people try to put out on us. We want truth. We want revealed truth. And again, apparently I'll do this now. Something that is very important to realize is this, because, you know, the apostles are coming forth, and this includes everybody. It's just the apostles are coming forth with a specific task that the Father has given them corporately. And then, of course, there's also the release of the prophets. I got an email the other day from somebody. I don't know who it was. I didn't read much of it because if I read one thing in there that's not God, it's gone, period. Not that there might not be something else, but, and, you know, that was okay 15, 10 years ago. Because God could show me the different things, but now I want the pure stuff coming from the throne room. And the person was speaking about something, and they said, well, you know, they were talking about the Old Testament prophets, and they were saying, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to have the quality of ministry from the prophet like we had in the Old Testament. I stopped. I shut it right off. That's just total unbelief. I mean, boy, I'll tell you, if they really believe that and other people believe that, they won't be in the right place at the right time. They may never even see a true prophet of God. So these things are very, very important, that we feed allow God to feed us with the food that's needful for us, you know, in our daily time with Him and wherever else. Don't get caught up in people who are walking in less than throne room revelation, because all it's going to do is cause your thought life to get thinking, which is what Satan wants to do. But the pure thing will go right to your heart. Verse 5, lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Again, what more can be said about that hasn't been said? I mean, you're either going to be walking in revelation knowledge, you're going to be thinking what the devil wants you to think. That's what it comes down to. Of course, he'll make it seem like it's you that's coming up with this, or that even that it's God. Although, the only time that's going to happen to a Christian is if they drift a little too far from shore in their fellowship with God. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him, and He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. You see, that's a promise. He says, if you will acknowledge me, I will direct your paths. It will be my responsibility. And it doesn't matter if we know, if it may seem like we're out in the jungle or totally lost in darkness, but as long as we've acknowledged Him, by faith even, sometimes it's very clear how to acknowledge Him in what we're doing, what we're praying. Other times, we have to do it by faith, because we really want to not acknowledge Him. We'd rather do this, because if we acknowledge Him, He might tell us to do that. Well, that's a deception. I mean, I started out in the beginning, and I had to just, wrench that thing away from me and acknowledge God by faith. I just said, Father, I acknowledge you by faith, and I thank you that you direct my paths. And of course, there was a great renewing in the mind there, because we start out with certain mindsets and life experiences that, well, if this happens, then that's going to happen next. That's going to follow. But when you obey God, you really don't know what's going to happen, and you don't need to. He may tell you when you get faithful enough to obey Him and acknowledge Him all the time, He'll tell you some things. But whether we do or whether we don't, we have the assurance that He is directing our paths for our greatest eternal benefit and the greatest eternal benefit of all those who cross our path. These are all absolute principles. And if people will act on them, they can trust God. It's much easier to let God have the total responsibility of your life than take it yourself. Be not wise in your own eyes, reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. Turn entirely away from evil. That's every evil thought. Again, we're going to deal with that scripture. So it's in it, verse 8, it shall be health to your nerves and sinews. Do you love that or what? Yeah. To your nerves. What is fear? What's the most prominent effect of fear on the North American society? I'm just saying North America. On your nerves. Nervous breakdown. Yeah. I mean, see, all these things, schemes are designed by the devil to get you under his control to any degree. Yeah. I mean, if he can get you to a place of insanity, he's got total control of you. Yeah. Okay, but it doesn't matter any degree at all. And that's why it's so important for us to allow God's perfect love to cast out all fear. Because where there's fear, there's control. That's just the way it is. Where there's fear, where there's love, there's control also, the control of the Holy Spirit. Absolute principles. Okay. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. Now, in 2 Timothy, we're going to look at some of the things that we just talked about, the enemies of the cross, and we're going to look at some of the more subtle schemes of Satan in this, because not everybody is out there being a rampaging Pharisee. But nonetheless, fear has its effect, and we must be aware of that. Boy, like I've said before many times, the worst possible deception to be caught in for a Christian is to believe they're in the center of God's will and not be in God's will. Because they're not going to listen to God, and they're not, well, why would they? And they're not going to listen to anybody else who's bringing a true message. And the devil will just keep coming forth, assuring them, until he gets them out far enough where he can strike them. And that's a very dangerous thing in this time. I got a lot of things flowing through me here. I'll just go with it. The fact is this, that there has been a hedge of protection over the vast majority of believers, all of them, except those who have rebelliously stepped completely out. And many bad things have happened, of course. We know that. But The fact is, we are in such a critical time. We must be in the right position. We must have the right attitude of heart. And because what's going to happen is this, and this is just a, we'll deal in more detail in the future teaching, but the fact is this, God now is going to reveal himself in the midst of the congregations of the righteous. That will remove the enemy from our midst in a rage. And when I say our midst, I mean all those who are truly seeking God. And what happens then is, he is going to go out seeking the highest ground he can find to attack. What that means is those people who aren't in covenant with God, who don't have revealed knowledge in their heart, will be left wide open to his attack. Some will perish. They will perish to a degree, certainly. And so therefore, the warning goes out. And it's a very, very serious thing to be in the right position, because not only will we ourselves be protected, but we will become vessels of protection for others if they'll listen. But they need to know this. But it'll be a very short period of time. There's going to be a lot of tragic things happen. In spiritually speaking, tragedy is defined as something that didn't need to happen. So that means when something happens to a Christian who's a covenant child of God, but something happens that shouldn't happen, that's tragic in the sight of God. It didn't need to happen. If they had have united their faith with the Word, then they would have been protected. I don't, you know, when something happens out there that's strange, I'm not, you know, don't get too carried away, but certain cases, I want to know what happened. In every case, if a Christian leaves this life before their time, now, when I say every case, I'm talking about in the normal course of action. I'm not going to get into the whole thing of martyrdom, because that's a whole different thing. But if something happens that's totally out of line with the will of God, it's simply for this reason, and it's found in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And that's not just knowledge, that's revealed knowledge. See, knowledge here, head knowledge, is useless. Revealed knowledge, I mean, for our protection, revealed knowledge is the essence of all things. And that's the whole point of the establishment of a true working fivefold ministry, true divine government, is to establish the people of God in the covenant of God, the fullness of that covenant, so that, once again, we are protected, but not that's not where it stops. We become vessels of deliverance to a lost and dying world that's crying out. And we become lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. A generation that's come to a point of faithlessness. The only thing they have faith in is the counterfeit faith that's in self and in man, in the goodness of man. It's a total deception, but yet now God is raising up a people who will walk in an absolute faith. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 15. I'm moving pretty quickly here, but that's okay. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Now, it's amazing, because Father doesn't usually do this, but this time he did. The next teaching I do in the days ahead, part 3, will be dealing with the importance of words. And we're going to look at a whole, wherever he takes us on that. It's one of my favorite topics, because that is, if you want to take it right down to bare minimum, the power of life and the power of death is in words. That's what Proverbs says. That's what it literally means. So we're going to look into that. So, but here it says, be diligent to present yourself a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Yeah. That's part of having a clear conscience. In John, 1 John, it talks about if our conscience does not condemn us, then, and sets off a whole group of things, then we can hear God clearly. You know, then our heart can grow closer to him every day. Then godly desire is produced. I'll tell you, there's only two desires on the face of this earth, godly desire and self-desire. The devil's behind self-desire, and God, of course, is behind godly desire. Now, okay, let's skip down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now there's the cry coming forth in the throne room. Now's the time to let every Christian abstain from anything that everyone who names the name of the Lord, to abstain from anything that is apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ. See, the reason why God's having me teach this and all the other teachings that are going on is He is preparing us for what's about to happen. It is going to happen. Just in the same way that there came a moment in time that the door on the ark was shut. I don't know all the details there, but the door on the ark was shut at a moment in time that God ordained. And after that was done, then His absolute judgment came on the earth. And the same thing is about to happen right now in the church. So we need to be in the right position at the right time, doing the right thing. Okay, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. See, he's seeing out in the church, he's seeing some vessels of honor, some vessels of dishonor. But he goes on here. He says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Amen. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's so much in here. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. That is the counterpart to revelation knowledge. Knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome or argumentative, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we need to walk in love. If anybody that crosses our path, anybody who is used as a vessel of contention against us, or persecution against us, if we don't walk in love, they have no chance to come to a knowledge of the truth. They have no opportunity to come to repentance. This is why unforgiveness is so deadly. You get into unforgiveness, and not only are you allowing that thing to be maintained in their life, you are actually adding to it, and of course bringing things on yourself. Extremely important. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you see, again, the product of godly desire is to do the will of God, to be held captive by the Holy Spirit, to do the will of God, to walk by love at all costs to ourselves. And everybody else who's maintaining self-desire, operating in fear, they're going to be used to persecute the true church. The way it is. We're going to deal with more scriptures on that. Turn over to Matthew 16. Oops. It's extremely important. It comes down to this time now. We're believing in these early minutes of the third day. We're believing now. We've all heard the scriptures many, many, many times over. But in the third day, we are believing that this word will impact us with power and with clarity and with life-changing results. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, the Father is coming to judge the church. And the first thing he's going to do, he's going to remove all stumbling blocks from the midst of the congregations of the righteous. That is, those environments that he's establishing of those who are of a kindred spirit, those who desire the fullness of his will for their life, and those who have gone to the cross, who have a revelation of the cross and desire nothing apart from Christ. And so, Jesus defines stumbling block for us. A stumbling block is anybody or anything, well, anybody in this case, who sets their interests on the mind of the flesh rather than the will of God. Now, see, again, that goes, that category includes those people who I mentioned before who believe they're in the will of God, but they're not. And so they become stumbling blocks, and they don't know it. And God is coming to judge them. So, I mean, to anybody, myself, to everybody here, to everybody who will hear this, we need to be in a continual position where we don't have our interests set on ourselves, on the mind of the flesh, on man's schemes or projects. Because if we don't, then we will be found to be free of the judgment of the stumbling blocks. It is going to be a radical judgment, and we'll see that manifest very clearly. And it will cause a great holy reverence to rise up in the church, and people will repent, either repent or run if they don't want to get rid of their own self-interest. But this is definitely going to happen. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Another absolute principle that we need to have a revelation of. You know, there's no use people trying to do anything in their own strength. It is totally unprofitable. And actually go over to that scripture now. 1 John 2. There we go. There's a point here that the Holy Spirit wants to make. And again, I want to take this down to a practical level where it affects us in our daily lives. We can all look out there and see obvious examples of Satan working in the church through religious spirits and different things. But we don't want any of these things to attach to us in even the subtlest of degrees. And it can happen, but there are safeguards. As long as we spend that time in fellowship with the Father and we give the Word of God preeminence in our life. Very, very, very important. You see, as the Word of God begins to gain preeminence, or is given preeminence once again in the midst of His people, then those people who truly have given Him preeminence in their own lives will be blessed and just enter into that glory that's coming. But those people who don't give the Word preeminence, they're going to miss it because they don't know Him and they don't know His Spirit, and they because of an element of self-will, then they will be in the wrong place at the wrong time. We've all been in that situation, sometime out in our, perhaps even in our Christian walk, but even specifically before we were born again. I mean, we were just walking around totally lost. We didn't think we were, but we were. We're always in the wrong place at the wrong time, doing and saying the wrong thing, and we saw the result of that. It's very, very important for Christians to be in intimate fellowship with God, so they can learn to hear the voice of His Spirit. It's not that hard. The only thing that can stop us from hearing the voice of God is ourselves. I mean ourselves, literally. Self-focus. And God is patient. He will wait until we put ourselves in position. But it is an extremely dangerous time now. And it's very, very... I mean, the whole thing... You know, this is not some sort of rebuke when you hear scriptures like this come forth. The bottom line is, we're Christians. We were bought with a price that we might no longer live for ourselves. We don't have the right to fear. We don't have the right to operate in the flesh. We don't have that right. And that's why when people who are born again do get into that weakened position or are held captive by Satan to do his will, even for a time, they become under a very definite spirit of self-justification. People who walk by revelation don't have to defend themselves. People who walk in the flesh are always defending themselves, because that's what gives them assurance that they're in the will of God. That's why they don't hang around people whose hearts are wholly given, because unrighteousness always runs from the light. It has to. I mean, you can hide in the darkness, but boy, you turn the lights on in that closet, I mean, everything's exposed. And these are the realities of the day, because there's a great light coming. And it's coming in the form of fire, and fire that will produce light. And again, we'll deal with these scriptures as we go along here. Everything is going to be exposed in this last hour. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. When you make a quality decision to love, doesn't matter what's an individual situation, but first of all, the quality decision to love God, then it's, he'll keep you from error. See, all error is rooted in rebellion. I'm not talking about mistakes. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It bears repeating. All error is rooted in rebellion. A mistake is something, for instance, if somebody gives you directions to go to a place and you come to the corner and you turn right instead of turning left, that's a mistake. So what happens? You realize, okay, I'm not getting to where I'm going here. Oh, I see. They said left. You go back and you go back where you're supposed to go. Big deal. Error, that attitude is, you come to that corner, I'm going right. I don't care what anybody says, whether it's left or anything. I'm going right. That's just the symbol of that. But that's exactly what we do in hard attitude if we have rebellion. And, you know, or I believe this is what the Word of God says. I don't care what anybody else says. And then, of course, those people are quick to get out in a place where they can put forth their doctrine. See, this is all coming down. Because we're Christians. We don't have a right to say what we want to say. We don't have a right to do what we want to do. If you want to call yourself a Christian, or if we want to call ourselves Christians, then we need to abstain from wickedness. Amen. Or don't call ourselves Christians. Because that's what God's coming to judge. Those who have set their interests on the mind of the flesh rather than the will of God. And how does that constitute rebellion? Because it's Satan that's counterfeiting the revelation of God with his quote-unquote revelation. And what you're obeying is him. And that's rebellion against God. Because God's coming to judge. He's already judged the devil, but he's coming to judge the devil, and that includes everything that's aligned with him. So we need to be walking in revelation knowledge. These are not strange things I'm speaking here. But the point is, in this last hour, the day is coming where there will be those who are caught in the wrong position because they waited too long. Don't wait too long. Now, okay. My point here on this particular scripture, I want to go back to this. I don't want to forget this. This is something that every Christian has to have a revelation of. And if we don't have a revelation of this, we are lost. And here's what it is. Love is never, 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 never based on performance. Never. Get that straight. Because if you don't have a revelation of that, you're always going to be trying to do something for God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have actions. We have obedience. Now, obedience isn't just something we come up with to do. Obedience is a revelation from the heart of God to our heart, completely rooted and grounded in love. I mean, it's just totally linked with God. Whereas the counterfeit is, we have to do something to please God. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But you want to know why that's true? The scripture says that he loved us while we were yet sinners. How then could anything be based on performance? If it was based on performance, he couldn't have loved us. Simple stuff, but we have to get that because that's the root of all the fleshly works. That's the root and structure of all denominationalism, all religious activity. They don't have a revelation of God and what God requires. Therefore, they mentally ascend to it and develop their own action. And that is rebellion against God. That is, and the root of that is self-glory. Because what happens is they'll think they're pleasing God, but he'll come to them and he'll say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? No, they didn't. They didn't acknowledge him. The root of all fleshly activity is self-glory. Whether people are conscious of it or not, most cases they're not. Like God said one time, he said, if they really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be doing it. I mean, really knew, because it is going to have an end. All right. Another thing in this last hour, and the reason why we have to have a single eye and we have to understand the absoluteness of God is this. In this last hour, if one does not stand by faith, love, and obedience, they will not stand at all. But if one does stand by faith, love, and obedience, then they shall surely overcome in all things and thus fulfill the fullness of their destiny in Christ. That's where every Christian is going to fall in one of those two categories. Doesn't mean they've lost their eternal salvation. Some may perish, some may go home. I mean, I know there's a possibility of people coming to that place of a reprobate mind, but that's not a common thing. But for the vast majority will fall into one of those two categories, the glory of God, or they will not be able to stand at all. That's very, very important. It's going to happen that way. That's going to be the effect of this judgment. So there's nothing to fear in this if we just simply seek God day to day. It's not like we have to, again, through performance, arrive at some place and consider ourselves ready. People are in this last hour, in this harvest, they're going to get born again, and they're going to be filled with the fire of God, and they're going to understand these deep kingdom truths just like that. Well, they will, because you can understand it if you have the Holy Spirit. But if people don't acknowledge God in all their ways, then darkness enters in. Now, I'll get back to this here, because there's a point here to make in this whole thing about hatred. Now, when you think of hatred, you think of the hatred of, for instance, the whites against the blacks, you know, in years past, and even continuing today in some places. But that type of hatred, and we can define hatred as something, oh, no, that's hatred, you know. But let me just tell you this, all right? If anything is said or done apart from the spirit of love, it's exercising hatred towards your brother or sister. It's exercising darkness. It's exercising fear. It's exercising control or self-exaltation is really how that takes place. And so we have to understand that God is love and the devil is hatred personified. So everything that's done in alignment with the flesh is sowing hatred. Now, my point in this is that to bring this down to practical terms, it means this. If you're in the midst of a spiritual setting, but you see somebody walking in the flesh, then there's the exercising of all these different forces. That's why Satan fights so hard to maintain an environment where he can have a some sort of hold in the midst. Because he knows if he can maintain that thing, eventually there will be division. But thank God, God is bringing forth environments where the Holy Spirit is acknowledged in all things. And the presence of God is dwelling in that midst, and it's going to intensify. We've had glimpses, and they're glorious. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And do you want to know, an exhortation that I would give to each Christian right now is get into fellowship with the Father, because there is a process of acclimatization that is taking place in all of us. Otherwise, we're just going to fall down. I don't mean there's anything wrong with falling down. I'm just saying we're all going to fall down and not be able to get up. So the point is, there is a process of acclimatization so that we can enjoy the presence of God, receive the instruction we need, be prepared for the days ahead, and to overcome in all things. See, this walk is so glorious. It's so glorious. When the Christian gets rid of the fear, when God is able to remove those grounds of fear, and we don't have a fear of having those grounds removed, then what happens is we enter into a different place. We enter into a place of rest. We have to remember that there's absolutely no love in the flesh. It's impossible. And that the deepest inherent desire of the flesh is to exalt self. Always. Doesn't matter how well it's hidden. This is why false humility is such an abomination to God. It looks so good. It looks so syrupy. But when you get right down to it, people are doing it so people could see them and think that they're somebody special. The people who are special on this earth are the people who are walking in total dependence upon God. Because they're the ones that God can work through. They're the fit vessels prepared for every good work. Now, 1 Corinthians 3. There's a lot to cover here, but if I don't get to a certain part, I'll just stop and start there the next time. This thing is intensifying. It just blesses me so much to see what God is doing in the midst of this congregation. And we can certainly have the assurance he's doing it in other congregations throughout the earth. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According
according to the, oh, sorry, praise the Lord. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. What day? This day. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Seeds. We're going to deal with this again in the future, but it's extremely important to understand that fire will be the chief characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ between now and the time we leave here. And it's about to intensify. If any man's work, verse 14, which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, the key to that particular thing is, if a Christian, and there are many, this is going to happen to many, suddenly when the fire falls and it comes, they are going to come to this sudden realization they have been completely out of the will of God, some for many, many, many years. But the good news is, if their heart is truly towards God in that place, they will be able to go on if they'll repent. And they won't have the sorrow that the world produces. You know what I mean by that? Grief and worry, you know, I've lost this, oh, I'll never make up this, and all that stuff. It will produce godly sorrow, which means for a moment they'll realize there'll be a sorrow to think that they'd let down the God that they love. They will repent and go on and be restored. That's why it's so dangerous to hold on to things like that. I'll tell you one thing, little key here. If you ever get yourself in a position that you're having a hard time, you want to repent from something, but you can't do it, and you're bawling and squalling and carrying on like that, that you're not. That's not true repentance. Okay, any time in my life when I've reached a point where God showed me something, I needed to repent of it, you know, and I stopped all that carrying on, it would be simple. I'd see it, finally, and then I would just do what he told me to do, and it was like gone. But see, when we hang on to things ourselves, we're still trying to do it in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying these things we do on purpose. That's just part of that mindset that we've had, throughout our life, that's been established in our life. But we have to have control of things. After all, if we don't do it, who is going to do it? Well, when we start serving God, we do have somebody that's going to do it. Our job is to obey. Now, okay, I did the scripture on, turn over to, oh, I haven't finished this. Yes. Okay. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Oh, is that ever true? But you know, isn't that interesting? Let no man deceive himself. See, the ultimate responsibility for whether we're deceived or not is not going to fall on the devil. He's already been judged for that. It's going to fall on us. The only reason a person is deceived is because they've chosen a path. They've chosen to acknowledge a path that's not of God. They've chosen to acknowledge a path before acknowledging God who establishes the path. They try to establish a path to please God instead of allowing God to establish the path. And believe me, when he establishes the path, it will call for faith and that will please him. See, everything's just backwards when people aren't wholly given to God. But, and I'm not even going to get to these scriptures, but the next time I'm going to start off in Hebrews 3. I'm going to go into Isaiah 58 and 59 and deal with some things there and see how the words fit in there. But turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. It's just like landing an airplane here. you don't want to land too soon. You don't want to go over the runway.
You
That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, that's an important point. Now, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. See, knowing the fear of the Lord and the reverence of the Lord, then the love of Christ controls us. If we don't have any fear of God, then we have other things controlling us, such as fear, self-exaltation, those things. But when you know, when you have a reverence for God, I mean, it seems so simple now. I mean, in the beginning, it's a major process of renewing our mind. But the fact is, He is worthy to be served. You know, and the fact is, again, that we've been bought with a price that will be eternally revealed to us. We cannot even conceive. It's bad enough to think of it in the natural. But when you think of the whole thing that's entailed by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, and even in His earthly ministry, it's just, we've been bought with a price that the Father holds in such high esteem that everything is based from it. And so we need to live lives of self-denial and walk in obedience, controlled by the love of Christ. So he says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I'm not going to go into verse 16 now. That's another sermon right there, but it's good. But the thing is that he set the path for us. And if we will live the life of the cross, then we will also rise with him. Rise in the resurrection power. Rise in the ascension power. That means seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in the heavenly places, with Christ in the heavenly places, to live and dwell there. Even though we live in these practical circumstances, these outward circumstances, our hearts are linked continually with the throne room. Okay, well, I'm not going to get any of that done. So I'm going to, my goodness. All right, I'm going to do this. Woo. We will, too. All right, Shelley had a word, a prophecy yesterday, which was absolutely excellent. So I'll close with this. And the scripture. I am your God, the all-consuming fire. I desire to pour out my glory in unprecedented measures. That's the call to acclimatization. Upon those who seek my face. Do you desire this glory? When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. It's you that need to know. Then run into the fire. There's a good exhortation. Then run into the fire. See, you don't run into the fire in the natural, unless you're crazy. But in the supernatural, that's that same fire that didn't consume that physical bush, but yet ministered to Moses at a very critical time in his ministry, and he revealed himself as fire. So run into the fire. Do the works of your flesh hinder you? Run into the fire. Is self-focus stealing your devotion from me? Run into the fire. Are your circumstances blinding your spiritual vision? Run into the fire. Run, my people, run. Abandon with vigor all things that work to rule over your heart. I am waiting for you in the fire. Yes, the fire is hot, but it will only destroy your flesh. That's why people who want to maintain self-desire don't run into the fire. Don't run into his presence, because it's going to destroy it. It's just an illusion. And so if we just, if something's hindering us, if we're not happy, if we're not satisfied with where we are, we need to run into the fire. And that he will take care of it. I'm telling you, it's so stupid. It's like, you know, people, water's a little cold, you go to jumping off the diving board. You know initially it's going to be a little uncomfortable, but it's really actually very refreshing in the long run. Well, the same way when we run into the fire, that it allows us, and it's just an illusion that Satan tries to prevent us for fear. If you have a problem, you run to God, not from him. Because if you run from God in this last hour, you're going to run right into the arms of the devil. He says, I am waiting for you in the fire. Yes, the fire is hot, but it will only destroy your flesh. Offer yourself to the fire and be a sweet-smelling aroma to your Lord. And the scripture that went with this was this, and I'll close with this. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob? Who are the Jacob generation? Those who seek after his face. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You've been bought with a price. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Run to the fire. Amen.